sing songs of praise.
Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years, 3.5 years, sorry. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Whakarongo ki te kupu, a te wairua ki te hahi. Thanks be to God. Kia mo tonu tāna kupu kia tātou. The gospel this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 38 to 50.
Praise the Lord God.
Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he is not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. For no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go to hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another. Te rongopai tēnei a te karaiti. Praise to Christ the Word. Whakamome titi ia te kupu mana.
Well, we'd be. Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Bruce Candy, and as always, it's a privilege and a pleasure be able to share God's word together. Unfortunately, the church lectionary doesn't really coincide with school holiday periods. Last school holidays, Daryl Gardner drew the short straw with the beheading of John the Baptist. And this school holidays, I've chosen to go with the Mark reading, the hard words of Jesus. So we'll have to talk with the vicar about the better coordination between school holidays and topics. Sometimes a communicator uses shock tactics to grab attention. Especially when there is apathy or when repeated attempts to get a point across have been unsuccessful. In 2013, an American mothers group designed a marketing campaign to highlight the interesting choices the USA had made about child safety. They produced a series of advertisements showing children holding certain items. In this one, the caption reads, "One child is holding something that has been banned in America to protect them. Guess which one?" A child is holding the book Little Red Riding Hood, and another child is holding what looks like an AK-47. It was, in fact, the book that was banned. It was banned in California because it shows a child with a bottle of wine in the basket. And it was thought that the book could give children the wrong impression about the implications of drinking. My purpose is not to focus on the absurdities of American culture, but to illustrate the value of shock tactics. In today's reading, Jesus uses shock tactics, including a millstone around the neck and several body parts. You may find yourself asking, like me, "Lord, why did you have to say it quite like that? It sounds more like a decree from the Taliban or ISIS than the Prince of Peace. It's not very PC in the times that we live." I think Jesus is using shock tactics to get our urgent attention to a life and death matter. My first point is, don't derail another's faith. Our reading starts out with a declaration from John that sounds a bit off. "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." There's a very distinctive them and us tone in John's statement, and perhaps even some ministry envy, considering that the disciples had failed at casting out a demon earlier on in the chapter. Jesus, as always, addresses not just the pressing issue, but he wants to get to the nub of the matter. He is concerned about what's in the disciples' hearts and attitude. What could have influenced them? Well, let's look at the background. Just a couple of paragraphs earlier, at the start of chapter 9, we read about the mountaintop transfiguration of Jesus. I think was that last week's or the week before's topic. Only three disciples were invited to this supernatural experience: Peter, James, and John, traditionally considered to be the youngest of the 12. What an amazing experience. But Jesus ordered them not to speak about it until after the resurrection. Well, a few verses later, we find Jesus asking the disciples what they have been arguing about. They won't speak up. It turns out they've been arguing about who is the greatest. You can imagine the big three technically managing to keep Jesus' command about staying quiet, but not quite managing to suppress their feelings of self-importance and the fact that we've seen something that we can't really talk about now, but we will in due course. Jesus doesn't bawl them out, but takes the opportunity to pick up a child and teaches about humility and welcoming the least. However, despite these earlier corrections, John and the others are still not getting it. Our text goes on to say, "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward." In the context of spreading the gospel, whoever is not against us is for us or with us. We are all working together doing the Father's work. Don't be concerned if people from another church do things differently, or whether you're the one up front with the deliverance ministry, or you're part of the support team bringing water. We're all a part of God's big team. And we'll all share the Father's reward, being welcomed into his house of many mansions. And then, to add some impact, since the disciples are slow still, he brings out the heavy hitter, the millstone. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. I think the bit about the millstone is a shock tactic to wake listeners up and get their attention. It's not a command or a suggestion even, but it is a stern warning. Not unlike the way we use the expression, over my dead body. When we use that expression, our sternness is clear, but we are not literally meaning it. The term little ones used by Jesus here is not referring to children. It's an affectionate term used for all believers who are growing in faith. In Matthew 23, Jesus even likens believers to little chicks being gathered by a mother hen. He is passionately protective of us and delights to see us making progress in our relationship with him. If someone interferes and impedes this relationship and causes us to stumble in our faith or to be derailed from our walk with God, then watch out. That person will be accountable before Almighty God. I think Jesus is saying to us, be careful with your words and attitude. Don't you dare discourage another believer in a way that could damage their faith. So the first point is, don't derail another's faith. The second point is similar. Don't derail your own faith. Most attention from Jesus is given to our ability to cause ourselves to stumble or be derailed. Listen to all the yous and yours in the text. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Jesus is most concerned with how we can derail ourselves. We are often our own worst enemy. And this is in line with his comments in Mark 7, where he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. And he mentions a list of 13, of which the first few are sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed. It's not difficult to see how our hands and eyes are involved in these evils. And of course, our feet can take us to places we know are not right. So the first thing to notice in this second block is that the three shocking body part images are talking about you and me and our uncanny ability to sabotage ourselves. The second thing is to notice the emphasis Jesus gives to heaven and hell. From the text, it is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus surprises us by deliberately using the simple word life to refer to eternal life, God's heavenly kingdom, the Father's house of many mansions. It's like he's saying, what you people call life is barely living. Real life is found in the heavenly kingdom. So the abridged saying is, it is better for you to enter eternal life than to go into hell. And the shocking images he uses cause us to wake up, pay attention, and think about what we're going to do about it. Because we can be tempted to think that this life here on earth is what is real and tangible and most important. It seems solid and substantial. Scientists can observe it and measure it. We can largely understand it. The spiritual realm is not so easily understood and seems a bit airy-fairy. I think there's a heaven. I hope I'll wake up there after I die. Jesus, with his shock tactics, is shaking us by the shoulders and saying, there is a real heaven to gain and a real hell to shun. A hell to avoid at all costs, even if it costs you an arm and a leg. I think we will find out that heaven is infinitely more substantial and solid and real than life on this earth. And we might find ourselves saying, wow, Lord, everything you said was true. Forgive me for not paying full attention. So the second point, the first point is not to derail another's faith. And the second point is not to derail my own faith. The final encouraging point is to observe the change in John, which gives us great expectation that we too are being changed from glory to glory. There is hope for the rough diamond. John kicked off this whole passage with a statement that was tainted with a them and us flavour. John and his brother James were known for being zealous young men, at times overzealous. In one incident in Luke 9, John was in the advance party that was rejected by a Samaritan village. His ministry report to Jesus was, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? Jesus even gave John and his brother a suitable nickname, sons of
thunder.
So Jesus knew full well the refining work that would need to be done on this rough diamond. And look at what John's life became. His nickname changed from the son of thunder to the disciple whom Jesus loved. He went on to write several books of the Bible. His gospel is wonderfully written with great insight and spiritual perspective, starting out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the first letter of John, he echoed the affection of his Saviour when he wrote, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. And he was entrusted with the last words of the Bible, the most impressive and awesome of visions in the book of Revelation. But perhaps the ultimate affirmation for this reformed son of thunder was the moment at the cross when Jesus looked down and entrusted the care of his mother to the disciple he loved. If Jesus can transform the son of thunder and lightning strikes into the apostle of love and Bible truth, he can certainly change you and me. So my recap is, one, Jesus uses shock tactics to get our attention. 2, don't derail another's faith. We are all dear to God and all on the same team. 3, don't derail your own faith. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid at all costs. And finally, be encouraged by the change in John. He's at work in you too. Let's pray. Dear Lord, sometimes we find some of your hard sayings difficult to grapple with. But we thank you that you use shock tactics because you desperately want us to understand. And in this case, you desperately want us to be right with you and to be with you in your Father's house of many mansions, that place where you've gone to prepare it for us so that we can be with you also. Lord, I pray you would get our attention. Help us to be firm and determined in how we live and how we follow you. And may we be blessed in our determination to grow our own faith and in our ability to encourage faith in others around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Bruce. Please stand.